Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Today we're going to discuss the social justice movement and why it seems more popular than ever in the modern church. You may go to a church where you hear terms like intersectionality and woke. In recent years, we've seen social justice become an issue in the evangelical church, where there are many people saying that social justice is an essential part of the gospel. And if we don't understand that it's a part of the gospel, then we don't have the true gospel at all.
Wow, that is really a significant claim. Well, before we dig in, this topic suggestion actually came to us from several ladies who asked if we could explain the social justice terminology. And we've been hearing all about it. And we're going to compare this movement to scripture. So yes, of course we will do that. And if you have a topic suggestion for a future program, please do let us know. There's numerous ways to get a hold of us. And we want to show you through scripture that social justice is not only not a part of the gospel, it's a serious hindrance to the gospel. And it actually sabotages the truth of God's word. And it uses God's word to do it. Where have we heard something like that happening before? For Michelle, I know we have.
That's right. I mean, when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, the devil used God's own words to try to tempt Jesus. But Satan has been twisting God's word since the beginning. You remember how he did that with Eve in the garden?
Yes, he did. Well, as we get into this, I think, Michelle, before we even start talking about what the social justice movement is and where it came from, we need to start with scripture, and then we need to go to the gospel. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, Paul is saying, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And so what gospel message is he talking about? What is this gospel message? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in according with to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." All right, so why did Jesus have to die? Well, because we are all born into sin, we are steeped in it, and of course our hearts are wicked. No one is a good person. Even if you hear somebody say, "Well, I'm a good person," nope, not even one. We've all broken God's law, and we all deserve hell. We can't even be in his holy presence unless, and Michelle, this is where Christ comes into it, isn't it?
That's absolutely true. I mean, we need his robe of righteousness covering our sin. And it's such a blessing to have that and to be able to stand whole and clean in the presence of God.
Oh, amen. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. And so, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay. So, and again, as we talk about social justice, there are truly victims of abuse in our world, true victims of racial prejudice. And maybe some of you listening have had real crimes perpetrated against you, and there is true healing for that pain. The gospel says, whatever your condition is in the world, however you've been treated, whatever's gone wrong, is just a small issue compared with your own sin. And the social justice movement, by the way, isn't about your sin or your experience at all. It's about something else completely. And so, Michelle, with the gospel as our backdrop, I think we can now talk about social justice. Is there a definition? Well, there actually are quite a few, but we're going to go to the basics. Social justice is based on the concepts of human rights and equality and can be defined as the way in which human rights are manifested in everyday lives of people at every level of society. Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? I mean, does it anything wrong with that?
Well, I don't think so. Not on the surface anyway. But what I've always found is that when you start looking beneath the surface, that's when you can start seeing some problems.
Exactly. And you know, we're all equal in God's eyes, people might be asking. You know, let's talk about what social justice and the equality movement means from the man who is said to have invented this movement. His name is Walter Rauschenbusch, and I think I'm saying that right, Rauschenbusch, Gesundheit. Well, he was an American Baptist pastor and a theologian who lived during the late 1800s, early 1900s. And most theologians believe that he is the founder of this social gospel that's so prevalent in the church today. He wrote a book titled A Theology for the Social Gospel, and that book taught that the gospel's primary consequence on earth is not the forgiveness of sins, but the solution to racism, social or economic inequality, poverty, crime, environmental problems, or other social ills, and that we could fix those things as human beings. That's the great hope, is the way that we can fix them. So a lot of people have aptly named this movement the heresy of Rauschenbuschism. So that's a big mouthful, but it is a heresy. And we're going to talk
Social justice is a lot easier to say, isn't it?
Why don't we just call it social justice? And like you said, Michelle, you know, under the surface, social justice merely replaces the gospel with social activism. And if you take nothing else away from this program today, that is the key. So social justice is not, as you might think, a missing piece of the gospel that's recently been discovered by progressive elitists or evangelical leaders in high positions. It's actually a mass effort to appease large numbers of people who view biblical Christianity negatively. And it does so by appealing to their sense of self-entitlement. Ouch. And that's a sin, of course. So progressive entitlement ideology is all about what society can do for me and how society, instead of me, can take the blame and the responsibility for my own wrongdoings. Does that sound like biblical Christianity to you, Michelle?
Gosh, it sounds awfully self-centered to me. Self-aggrandizing and just, I want this for me and I want that for me. And, as Christians, our focus is to be on Christ and how we can obey him and how we can live in accordance with his word. So, I don't think any sort of system that magnifies self is a good system.
No, it isn't. And the more you dig into this, the more you find out that the founders of this and those who are pushing it demand the redistribution or transfer of wealth under the guise of social justice. So that's what they mean by equality, not that we're all equal in the eyes of God as his children, but the redistribution of wealth so that we can all be on an equal playing ground. So again, words matter, definitions matter, and you just need to beware when you hear terms like social reform or social justice, because those terms are doublespeak for socialism. Now, several terms we need to talk about, and the first one we mentioned, Michelle, at the very beginning of this program, and that is the word woke. It sounds like you're waking up, doesn't it?
It does. What are we waking up to, though?
Exactly. Well, there's a book actually called The Woke Church, An Urgent Call for Christians in America to Confront Racism and Injustice. And the author of that book is a guy by the name of Eric Mason. And he says woke means to be aware and to understand that the issue of justice is not a black issue, it's a kingdom issue, and that we need to regain our prophetic voice, calling the church to remember our gospel imperative to promote justice and mercy, and to move beyond polite, safe conversations about reconciliation and begin to set things aright for our soon coming king, who will be looking for a woke church. Michelle, I can see you on the video part of this. You're rolling your eyes there. But is Jesus looking for a woke church?
Well, Christ is looking for a pure bride. He tells us in Ephesians 5 that he's looking for a bride without any spot or wrinkle. But it's not because we go out into the world and right every societal wrong that's out there. Yeah. It's because we die to self and we share the gospel and we obey his word so that we are without spot or blemish, like that passage says. Mm-hmm. It sounds almost like they're wanting us to build a kingdom on earth and right all the wrongs that only Christ can right by righting our hearts.
Boy, very well said, Michelle. And, you know, we've heard some other movements using that building the kingdom now kind of thing. And, you know, we've talked about that before. That comes right out of the New Apostolic Reformation. There's another word, though, we want to talk about that kind of goes along with social justice, and that's the word intersectionality. Have you heard this before, Michelle? Intersectionality?
Unfortunately, I have. It seems like it was maybe a year or two ago when I was having trouble remembering what that word meant, and now I'm just all too familiar with it because it's become so prevalent in just about everything that we hear going on in society.
And fortunately, it's going on in the church as well. Intersectionality actually is also called intersectional feminism. And that's a branch of feminism that groups people into social and political identities or categories. For instance, gender, race, class, sexuality, disability, etc. So when those identities overlap, say that you're a Black woman who is a homosexual, so now you've got three things that overlap. That's called the intersect or intersection, and that's the space where you'll find your victimhood. That's right. That's what intersectionality really is all about in our society. It's our status as a victim. So today we have a hashtag for this. It's called Me Too. I'm a victim. Me Too. I was marginalized. Somebody offended me, you know, so I'm a victim of gender bias or people calling my sexual preferences sin. It's hate speech. And so you can kind of see where this is going. They really are gearing up for, you know, hate speech being, let's talk about sin, can't do that anymore. So that's right. Where the victims are starting to rule the world. So, you know, that's what we hear in the world, and it's been that way for many years now, but it might surprise some people to know that this movement has now infiltrated many otherwise solid churches. I mean, it's not just the fringe churches that are, you know, kind of kooky. It's actually churches that people trust. And that's really alarming to me. And I know it is to you too, Michelle.
It really is. Intersectionality as a whole concept bothers me when we talk about it coming into the church, because, and we don't, let me just take a moment to say, we certainly do not minimize anyone's feelings or anyone's experience right. Who has been abused or anything like that. But intersectionality is a little bit different. It's not necessarily talking about abuse. It's talking about your status in culture, you know, whether you're, like Amy said, homosexual or your race or something like that. And those things are not abuse. So we want to be sure that we don't conflate those things. But what intersectionality does is that it glorifies victimhood.
Exactly.
It glorifies oppression. And, you know, the more oppressed you can be, the more your esteem is seen in the eyes of other people, the more you have a right to speak out on various things and be listened to. And Christianity does not glorify victimhood at all. Christianity says the opposite. Christianity
yes.
says that through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And Christ does not want us to live in this perpetual state of oppression and victimhood. And so this is really something we need to be sure that we keep out of the church, and we need to be sure that we follow what God's word says as far as our identity goes and as far as how we treat people. We need to be sure we're obeying God's word about those things.
Yeah, absolutely right, Michelle. You know, it could not be more clear what you said. In God's eyes, nobody is a victim. Our identity, like you said, Michelle, it has nothing to do with the sinful world. When we were washed in forgiveness by the blood on the cross, we were given a new heart and a new identity in Christ. So, you know, you might be asking, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus care for outcasts? Well, yes, he did, with regard to the plight of the poor. and the afflicted, orphans, and widows. The nation of Israel was commanded by God to care for the less fortunate in society. And Jesus tells us to care for those who are hungry and thirsty, sick, or in prison, the outcasts of society. You can read more about that in Matthew 25. Check out the end, verses 34 through 40 talks about that. And so this has nothing to do with race or anything like that. Jesus reflected God's sense of justice by bringing the gospel message to the lower rungs of society. And so we need to do that too, I think, Michelle, as individuals and as the body of Christ, his church. And you notice in scripture, before even taking care of their physical or emotional needs, Jesus first took care of their spiritual needs. He was most concerned about the state of their souls, and he preached the gospel of repentance from sin through him, so that they understood that their eternal destiny was far more important than their circumstances here on earth. And we need to do that as well. Thoughts on that?
That is so true. I mean, that's our greatest need. I mean, no matter what your physical needs are, or how you've been hurt, or how people have done you wrong, your greatest need is to be forgiven for your sin. And that's, you know, the same for Amy, the same for me. That's everyone's greatest need. We want to be, you know, I hear this little phrase floating around, and I think it's so appropriate, that we don't want to just make the world a more comfortable place for people to go to hell from. We want to take as many people to heaven with us when we die as we, well, maybe not when we die, but we want to take as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. So,
yeah, it's kind of like being on a lifeboat, isn't it? You know, you want to make sure that, if the ship is sinking, you want to pull people aboard. You don't want to just let them sink with it. And so, you know, we talked about the gospel. And of course, in today's show podcast, we're going to put up a bunch of links, because I think that's so important to talk about what the gospel is and what social justice is. I think it's good to talk about, you know, as we compare these different movements that we're talking about, Michelle, to scripture. I think everybody needs to be a good Berean, as the Bereans were in Acts chapter 17. And where was it? Chapter 11. I get those two mixed. I should know this one.
I'll look it up, and we'll have the right link for you in our show notes.
You know, we talked about what the gospel is not. The gospel is not fixing social injustices in this world, whether they're real social justice things or perceived. It's not acknowledging white privilege and turning from it. That's really bothersome to me. White privilege, you know, that's another part of all of this. It actually is discriminatory against white people, and especially male white people. And so you really got to watch out for that. You know, the gospel is not about making reparations. It's about repenting. It's not about redeeming the culture either. You know, we can talk about that. You know, we can be the light of Christ in this dark world, but we can't redeem the culture. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You know, and the gospel is not about seeking justice either. So God's justice is perfect enough the way it is. And so we need to keep those things in mind, because, you know, I think as Christians, we're commanded to share the gospel regardless of what anybody's social condition is. You know, and Michelle, we've talked about this before. We have one job as Christians, and that's to warn people of the wickedness and the coming judgment of God. And that's something that's part of the gospel that I think a lot of social justice warriors, if you will, just leave right out.
Yeah, they really do. I think we really need to grasp the fact that we are not going to create this utopia on earth that people would really like to create. I mean, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And there, you know, we pray for peace on earth, but we know that we are not going to have peace on earth among all mankind until Christ comes back, because Christ is the Prince of Peace. Amen. And we can't make those things happen on our own. We can strive to do what's right as far as scripture says, you know, tells us to do, but we cannot create peace between everyone. So
that's true. And, you know, it's getting so serious in the church today, Michelle, that last year there was a statement put out, the Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel, back about a year ago, September 2018, as we record this podcast. And so it talks about how, in view of the questionable sociological, psychological, and political theories presently permeating our culture and making inroads into Christ's church, we wish to clarify certain key Christian doctrines actions and ethical principles prescribed in God's Word. And the statement we're also going to have on our website too. But the initial assigners of this, John MacArthur, Vodi Bakum, Phil Johnson, James White, Tom Buck. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people who signed on to this. Do you remember that when that was first?
I do.
Publicized? Yeah.
Yeah, I signed it. So
yeah, it's good.
Statement.
Yeah, good. Me too. And so, yeah, me too. Hashtag. there you go. But we'll put that up there as well. And I think it's good for everyone. Just kind of, hey, if you've heard of it before, take a little refresher, because that really spells out the problem that we're seeing in the church. You know, and when Christ comes back, will he find anyone who's sticking to his word, you know, and having that faith? So we want to make sure that we stick to his word, because the gospel of Christ is sufficient. And I think this movement really attacks the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in his word.
It does. And that's another good thing about the statement on social justice. And I'm glad we're going to have that in our show notes. I would really encourage everybody, even if you're not sure if you want to sign something like that or not, go ahead and read through it anyway, because not only does it give various short definitions of what some of the points of the social justice movement are, but it also gives the biblical view of that. And so I would encourage everybody to go to the show notes and read through that.
Amen. We're also going to put up some other social justice links too, including one that that does name names. It does list the names of the leaders in this movement. And there are quite a few of them, and you may recognize some of them. Jim Wallace is one. That's a really frightening thing that he's proposing, you know, and it really, a lot of people's faith has been shipwrecked by a lot of these folks that have been in on this list. Another one that's really disturbing, and this is where it all kind of ties into kind of the homosexuality part of this, is Matthew Vines. He's a young man who talked about how you can be gay and Christian, and he had a two-hour dissertation a number of years ago that just caught on fire, and everybody, you know, who was progressive just loved it, and they brought it in their churches. Well, that was about 5 years ago, and today I subscribe to his newsletter because I want to find out how he's trying to infiltrate churches. He's doing a bang-up job, let me tell you. He's got all sorts of conferences, and the conferences aren't the thing that does it. You know, that's where he gets people, you know, motivated to be social activists. What actually happens is they have private meeting with top church leaders and of biblically sound churches. You know, they can squeeze their way into progressive churches, no problem at all. But what they really want to do is get the churches who are committed to preaching scripture, and they want to weasel their way in there, talk to these leaders, and appeal to their feelings and their sense of justice. And they use the social justice movement to be able to say, you know, we're going to take you on this path where you eventually accept the sin of homosexuality in the church. And so this is where this is all heading. And it's really rather frightening.
Yeah, it is. Especially going about people's feelings, you know, and manipulating people's feelings. You know, nobody wants to be seen as a racist, and nobody wants to be seen as, you know, there's this narrative out there that the church has just been so mean to homosexuals for all these years. And I'm not denying that some of them have probably been treated sinfully and badly. Right. And that's something that should be repented of. But this general narrative that the church has just as an entity been mean and ugly to homosexuals for years and years and years. And so people they don't want to be seen as being part of that. They want to be seen as being kind and loving. And so you're right. It really is a way to get their foot in the door by manipulating people's feelings and what people think of them and how they're perceived and things like this. So yeah, it's very sneaky, and it's just not a good thing.
It is not. And so as we, you know, kind of wrap up this program today, ladies, we're just hoping that you'll take all of these things into consideration and compare what you're hearing to scripture. I think you've heard a lot of scripture today. And Michelle, do you have any additional thoughts on the social justice movement as we wrap up?
I think we just need to remember that the gospel is the solution for all of these ills that we're experiencing. The solution is not reparations. You know, no amount of money can make up for what was done to your ancestors, or, you know, what was done to you, even if was a situation of someone mistreating you. The gospel is the solution. We need to be sharing the gospel with sinners. And when sinners repent and turn to Christ, they're going to repent of that sin. And they're going to, we mentioned Zacchaeus a few weeks ago in a different episode. You know, we look at him as our example, kind of, that what did he do when he repented and trusted Christ? He went back and he repaid fourfold of what he had stolen from people. And that's the kind of attitude that people have when they get saved. They want to make things right with people, and they want to repent to people that they have personally sinned against. So when we see the gospel spreading, we will see sin being repented of. And that is the biblical way to go about righting these kinds of wrongs.
But very well said. Well, you know, that needs to be our episode for today. We're running out of time, but you can find us on awordfitlyspoken.life, on our new Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram accounts by the same name. And of course, we also have our podcasts on each of our websites that Michelle and I do separately. So it's out there. And I think a lot of people are starting to find out what this program is all about. And we're thrilled to have you. We really are.
We sure are. Thanks for all of your comments that you've left us and the great reviews that you've left us. And keep those coming, because those help us, like I've said before, to get the word out to more and more people so that we can share the word of God with more people. So thank you for listening for today. And until next time, walk worthy.